before Lamentations. Jeremiah 51, are you there? Oh my goodness. How was your day? Pretty good? Did you have to work all day? Yeah. No. Oh man. Who had a holiday today? Let's see that. Ah man. Bible knows nothing of Columbus Day. Wow. No, it's okay. Did the schools take off? Oh, okay, good. I feel better. Good. Did UPS deliver today? They did? I know FedEx did. Those guys are tough, and girls. Oh, my goodness. UPS did, too? Okay. Jeremiah. Chapter 51. We're going to continue, as Jeremiah continues, to talk about the judgment of Babylon. You thought we were done with it. But he's got a whole chapter ahead, and a long one. My goodness, God's upset with Babylon, isn't he? And I mean, he hasn't let up yet in the last couple of chapters, and now he's going to continue on. The destruction and judgment of Babylon. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me. He says, I'll rise up a destroying wind. Will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. Some of these you'll notice are basically repeats. And you know that this is on the Lord's mind when he continues to say it. Watch this. Verse 3 says, against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not young men, or spare not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her lost hosts. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through inner streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God. This is verse 5. Of the Lord of hosts. Though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. And let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So there it is. That's just the beginning. Well, it's not the beginning, it's a continuation. It's just the beginning of chapter 51, where we're talking about the prophecy of the coming judgment, the coming destruction of the nation of Babylon. Not just the city, but of the entire nation. And God continues on in his talk against them, in his word against them. And he says he will stir up the destroyer. Like a fan will blow across the land. He says, and fan it to keep it going. He says, a foreign army will be sent to devastate and to destroy Babylon. And it will completely destroy Babylon's army. God says he will destroy Babylon so that Israel and Judah would be free to return home. God even calls his people to flee from Babylon and to avoid being destroyed. Notice that. Flee from it. Now, do you remember reading the book of Daniel when Babylon was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians? Did his children flee from Babylon? Did they? Anybody read that book? Did they flee from Babylon? No. They remained there, didn't they? They remained under King Cyrus. They remained under the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. They remained for years. A few went back, and you remember that's when we met Ezra. That's when we met Nehemiah. That's when we kind of dealt with and met Esther. So you see, when God is talking about the complete destruction and his people fleeing from there, when is he talking about that? Right, it hasn't happened yet. That has not happened yet. The destruction is coming. It is still future. God says, you know, Babylon was a gold cup or a golden cup in his hands, a golden cup of God's judgment. And we learn that the whole world was made to drink from that. It was God's judgment, but it was handed out by Babylon itself, the nation. But he says, Babylon will feel the pain of suffering and destruction, and her allies will try to help her out. Is there a bomb? You see it, verse 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let's get out. Get out everyone to his own country. You see, there's coming a time when the destruction is so great, there are some of their allies that are going to try and help, but it's not going to work. And the allies are going to recognize this is a waste of time. This is too devastating. We better get out now while the getting's good. They're going to clear out. There will be no healing at all for Babylon. No way out. No bomb. Even her allies are going to get out and get back to their own countries. And God's people, notice there in verse 10, God's people will sing a song of victory, of triumph. A song of praise, where? There in the temple, there at Mount Zion. They're back in the land where God will take them. That's when they're going to do that. That's coming up, and it's still our future, too. It has not taken place yet. The complete and total annihilation, destruction of Babylon, has not taken place yet. Again, I remind you, when the Medes, when the Persians, when they came into Babylon, there wasn't a shot fired. You recall that they diverted the river, the great river, and they walked in and they took the city. While the king was back there partying, and it was Daniel who mentioned to him and had to interpret or translate the writing on the wall. In Daniel chapter 5 there. Well, look at verse 11. We read this, make bright the arrows, gather the shields, the Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, by his own name, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars. They shall lift up a shout against thee. Now, God, years before it happens, while Jeremiah is writing, while Jeremiah is still alive. Now remember, the Israel has promised that they will be in captivity in Babylon for how many years? Can you remember? Say it out loud. 70. See how easy this is? 70 years. Now Jeremiah is still alive. The captivity has just taken place. Well, he's writing what will take place even after that. He is telling Babylon now who the enemies are who will come in and begin this process of wrecking up their kingdom. And he says, the kings of the Medes. How did he know? How could he know the future before it happened? God says, and you can find it a couple times in Isaiah, God says, That proves he is God, because he is the one that knows the end from the beginning. Nobody else does. That proves that he is God. When people say, prove that God exists, prove that there is a God. And you can say, God proved it himself. He told you the end from the beginning. Before it happens, God told you what would be. And he has never yet missed. He has been 100% accurate. No one else has done that but God himself. Well, God says no one else can. Even the devil cannot tell you the future, but God does and can. And so God says here, through Jeremiah the prophet, God's word says, the king of the Medes, the kings of the Medes, will begin this process. That must have made everybody think, no way, that country way over there, they're not strong enough. Well, it's not going to be for about 70 to 80 years. But watch, it'll happen. By the way, the attackers will come from the area that we call Medo-Persia, or Medes, if you like. That area today, if you look at a map, is what you and I would call, it's kind of split up in some borders, but it would be northern Iran and just a little bit north of Iran. Now, what is north of Iran besides the water, the Black Sea? What is north of Iran, everybody? The former Soviet Union. So you're talking about the southern parts of the former Soviet Union, Russia, and northern part of Iran, some little pieces of Turkey. Not that sounds like something to eat, but the country. That would be the Medes. And God says, because you have destroyed my temple, I'll take revenge upon you. I swear by my own name. And when the armies come in, they'll be like caterpillars, a swarm of bugs. They'll just cover the land like little worms, like little caterpillars. And there will be no place for you to hide, he says. Verse 15. He hath made the earth. Who's he? God. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. And he makes lightnings with rain and bringeth forth wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall die, perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So right here, verses 15 through 19, we're reminded that the Lord God Almighty is the one who is in absolute control. Now listen, he has never lost control. The Lord God Almighty is in absolute control. He created the earth. He is in control of it now. You say, man, my life is a mess. It's falling apart. Where's God? On 9/11... even reporters were asking the question on that ugly day, well, where was God when this happened? Hey, God was in absolute control. God is still on the throne, ruling and reigning, and God's plan is playing out. So we're reminded, God is in absolute control over all of the affairs of mankind. Yes, even yours. As difficult as they are, as complicated as they are, as broken down as they seem, God is even in control of mine and yours. He is the creator. He is the sovereign over all creation. And then he goes on and he doesn't mock, but he says, the men, these talented, gifted men, well, they made idols. Look at people today. It's amazing how they can work with stone and work with wood and work with metals and work with their hands and just make these, well, statues of Buddha. Those are beautiful things. All these false idols that men and women carve out and make and sell and others worship, set them up in their homes and worship them. God says, men made idols, but the idols are empty. They are useless. They are a waste of time. They're man-made. But notice what the children of Israel have. The portion of Jacob. What is their portion? They didn't make idols. What do they have? God himself. The portion of Jacob is the one true God. He is their God. He is the maker and the creator of all things. The Lord of hosts is his name. All I think that's being communicated here is, you Babylonians, you are crazy. You are playing with sure fire. Our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord our God, because he is just and righteous. And everything that is crooked, the Bible says, will be made straight. Everything that is wrong will be made right. You living wrong? You think you're getting away with it? Sneaking here, sneaking there, doing this, doing that? God says everything will be made right. Everything that's crooked will be straightened out again. Man, if there was ever a great time to repent and to turn and to come to God, when you read something like this, you think, good idea. I do not want to be standing there on my own, in my own righteousness, on the day when he starts taking roll. I don't think you do either. And that's what he's saying. You see, those works of men's hand, those molten images, they are falsehood. There's no breath in them. They are vanity. They are the work of errors, stupidity. In the time of their visitation, in other words, when God comes down to let everybody have it, nothing's going to happen, but they will be crushed. They're not going to stand. The false gods will be gone. But the portion of Jacob is not like them. You see, God is real. He is there on the throne. He is in charge. He did create. He is almighty. He is the one. We should be listening to him, bowing before him, trusting in him. When he shows us ways that are weak, ways that are not his, we should be saying, Lord, teach me your ways. Turn me away from the way I'm going and strengthen me in your way. Because you are the God, the one and only. Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 20. Thou art my battle axe, my weapon of war. With thee will I break in pieces the nation. He's talking to Babylon again. With thee will I break in pieces the nation. And with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. With thee will I break in pieces old and young. With thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. That means the young woman. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and the yoke of oxen. That means the farmer. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers, those that are in charge. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. They shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate, underline, forever, saith the Lord. Has Babylon been desolate forever? Not yet. But you can mark God's words, especially when we finish up chapter 52, you'll see. You can mark God's words, this will take place. Even though it hasn't happened yet, and this was written thousands of years ago, hasn't happened, and people are going, that's not going to happen. What a stupid book this Bible is. Bunch of fairy tales, bunch of stories. You watch, you wait, and you'll see God never misses. It will be exactly as He has written it. Babylon has been God's weapon throughout the years. Not just for Israel, but for the world, God says. And then God says, because you were so vicious and cruel about it, you will be repaid. Especially the viciousness with which you destroyed my people and my holy house, the temple. He says, you'll repay. God says, Babylon will be like a mountain, a completely burned mountain. Have you seen mountains after forest fire? Nothing there. Well, there'll be nothing left, he says, also for the looters to collect. Did you see that? There won't even be a cornerstone. Cornerstones would be when you build a building, the way they would work them, they would use a cornerstone as they would set it, and the whole building would be built off of it. He says, this city will be so crushed and destroyed, there won't even be a stone to use to build some of the same buildings as before from scratch. It won't happen. It'll be gone. Looters won't have anything to take. Has it happened yet? No. Looters are in there right now. Looting away, aren't they? This hasn't happened yet. It's coming. It's coming. So devastating. There won't even be rocks left to use to rebuild anything that was there to begin with. Not even a cornerstone will be left to be completely destroyed. Wow. Verse 27 says, set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Minai, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the lands of his dominion. Verse 29 says, and the land shall tremble and sorrow. For every purpose of the land shall be performed purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. We've seen that before, remember? They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, that the passages are stopped, and the reeds that have burned with fire, or the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are afraid. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Notice, God summons, now listen closely, the troops to lift up their banners. These troops don't only come from the Medes and the Persians. Now you notice he listed a few other places. Lift up your flags. Rally your troops against Babylon. Once again, you're covering a large area of Turkey. You're covering the former southern Soviet Union, possibly the entire former Soviet Union. You're covering Iran. And they're all coming against Babylon to destroy. He says the land will be completely wasted, and its people will be removed. Babylon's armies and soldiers will stop fighting, as we've seen them do many times over the years. They will stop fighting, and they will try to withdraw to their strongholds, wherever they set up their strongholds, for protection. But their strongholds, God says, will be destroyed as well. Babylon will be completely lost, completely destroyed. God then compares Babylon and their destruction, the destruction of Babylon, to a threshing floor. Threshing floor is where you would go and you would thresh the wheat, the barley. Here's how you would do it. You would take an area, and in that area, everything needs to be completely crushed and stomped down to make it nice and smooth, so that when you bring the wheat in or the barley to thresh it, you've got a place to work. So that's what God says. You'll be like a threshing floor. You'll be completely crushed and stomped down and flattened, so that you're like a threshing floor. Ooh. Everything must go. He says that's what will happen to Babylon. It's going to be time for the harvest and time to thresh you. And the people, he says, will know that God's harvest of judgment has arrived. Doesn't stop, though. Goes on. Verse 34 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He cast me out. That means he threw me up. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say. And my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Verses 34 and 35 simply say this. We see Jeremiah writes down the cry of the Jewish people that are still alive who have been taken into captivity into Babylon. He presents their complaint before the Lord. Babylon has devoured us. They've crushed us. They've thrown us aside like an empty pot or an empty jar, an empty vessel. And God's people call upon the Lord to take vengeance upon his enemies. You'll see that take place in the book of Revelation. Those whose heads were chopped off, those who are in the great tribulation come to Jesus Christ, who will have their heads chopped off because they would not take the mark of the beast. They are under the altar. Notice no soul sleep. Their spirits are under the altar crying out to God, when will you take vengeance upon our blood? Go get them, God. Get them back for what they've done. That's what the Jewish people are crying out to the Lord here against Babylon. Lord, our blood has been shed. We've been crushed. They've just thrown us out like an empty vessel, an empty jar. Destroy them, Lord. Verse 36 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause. God's answering them. I will plead thy cause. I will take vengeance for you, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. There's the promise. Of course, you remember the New Testament, we're told. God said it, and he said it many times. Here is one of the places he said it. Vengeance is mine. Lord, get them for what they've done. You are God. You're in control. We are in captivity. We are weak. You are strong. Lord, take vengeance upon them. God says, I will. I will plead your cause. I will take vengeance for you. Again, Christian, let God do that kind of work, okay? Don't take it upon yourself. You love, you trust, you serve God, you continue, you and me, we continue to walk. Let God handle that ugly stuff. Because God knows how, and when God does it, it's always done righteously. If you and I take revenge and want to get people back, we do it out of anger, out of hatred, or whatever, and it turns out wrong and it's not righteous. God's judgments are always righteous. Again, read through the book of Revelation, and the angels in heaven will cry out, everything you do is perfect and right and good. Even when judgments are falling down and destroying the earth, the angels say, this is right. Because, see, God judges in righteousness. You and I don't. So the people leave it to God, and God says, leave it to me. I will do it. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, critters, an astonishment, and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions, whelps, young lions. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, and that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up against Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwells, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. And the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Once again, is Babylon completely empty, where only desert animals live there? No. Has God then made a mistake? Is God wrong? No. This is a prophecy of the Lord God. Jeremiah has written it down. You watch, it will be. And God answers, and this is interesting, I think. God promises, God vows to his people to take revenge. Now, has God ever backed out on a promise? Has God ever, when God vows, does he ever break a vow? We do, but does he know what's coming? On this earth, peace and safety, no. Love, joy, harmony, mm-mm. Babylon is in for it, man. I don't think if they set up a democratic government that that'd be a great place to go buy some property and build a home. Know what I'm saying? I don't know the day or the hour, but I just think God's going to do it because God said he would. God says, you know, you were fierce like young lions. I'm going to make you the prey instead of the lions. You're going to be on the menu, is what he said. He compares them to lambs that are headed to the slaughter. And you watch these dumb animals, and there they go. One follows the other, the lambs, and you take them to the slaughter. They all just follow each other. Hey, where are we going? Cool. Jumping and playing and just business as usual, thinking we got it together, we're something, going right to the slaughter. Verse 45 says, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Get out of there, God says. Unless your heart faint, you fear. For the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come one year. And after that, in another year, shall come a rumor. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will judge, that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon. And her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. And the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon. For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. God tells his people, run for your lives. Get as far away from Babylon as you can get. Notice, he is not talking to them about when the Medes and the Persians take over, when King Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He's talking about a future date, which is still to come. Run from Babylon, he says, to escape God's fierce wrath. And listen closely, everybody. I find this just cool. Don't be afraid of any rumors that you hear. You know what he just said? There will be rumors that Babylon's winning. There'll be rumors throughout the land that the tide is turning and the Babylonian armies are really, they're getting it. They're going to hold this land. God says, don't believe what you hear on CNN. Don't believe the rumors that are coming out from around the world. He says, there'll be rumors going on. But he says, Don't lose heart. In other words, when I say I'm going to destroy them, and you hear the rumors that it sounds like they're doing okay, God says, don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Those are rumors. They're not true. I'm going to crush them. And if you'd like to see fulfillment of verse 48, is it verse 48 that I want? Yes. Fulfillment of this. He says, heaven and earth will shout for joy over Babylon's destruction. Heaven will be, there'll be celebration and joyful singing in heaven when Babylon is destroyed. Go back and read through the book of Revelation. You will actually see that happening. In heaven, there is rejoicing. When Babylon is fallen, and the angels cry out and there's rejoicing in heaven. So it'll be fulfilled literally. Verse 49 says this. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon so shall fall the slain of all the earth. It's going to be a big mess. You that have escaped the sword, go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off and let Jerusalem come into your mind. He says, Babylon is responsible for killing many of God's chosen people. Babylon is responsible for killing many of the Lord's chosen. Christians are persecuted there to this day. And those are also God's chosen. So keep that in mind. They're responsible for killing many of God's chosen. So God says, the same thing is going to happen to you. You will be killed also. And God tells his people, remember the Lord and remember Jerusalem. We are confounded, verse 51 says, because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come into her, saith the Lord. As the remnant of God, because he says, remember me, remember Israel. As the remnant of God were still in exile, and they thought about what the Lord had said, and they thought about what the Lord had done and what had happened in their homeland, they were ashamed. Why? Because they remembered that foreigners actually entered into the holy place and into the holy of holies. Foreigners entered in there. How did that happen? They were ashamed because it was their own sin that caused that to happen. When they think back to Jerusalem and they think about what the Lord has done, they're ashamed because their own sin brought this ugliness upon them. And God reminds them, and this is a note to Babylon as well, no matter how powerful Babylon gets, no matter whether they have weapons of mass destruction or not, no matter how powerful they get or they think they are, no matter how important Babylon seems to become in the eyes of the world, no matter how rich and strong or how well-liked it is, God says, it's going down. It will be completely destroyed. You can fortify yourself up to the heavens, he says. Build it as strong as you want to build it. Get all the allies and all the help that you think you can. Nothing's going to stop it. You'll be destroyed. Man, that's some bad news. Verse 53 says, the sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of Chaldeans. Because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon, destroyed her out of the great, destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Even one of their bows is broken. Or everyone, I'm sorry, every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord God of recompenses shall surely require. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and never wake up again. Saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Sound of great destruction, he says, will be heard coming from Babylon. Waves of enemies attacking the city, and her bows will be broken. Bows are what you use to shoot arrows. And so in our language, when someone says the bows will be broken, that means your military power will be destroyed. And again, you've got to keep in mind this did not completely take place when the Medes and the Persians took Babylon. The prophecy, again, I'll remind you, is still future. Verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Mesaiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and this Seraiah was a quiet prince. All right, a special message now, verse 59, given to Seraiah. He was one of the staff officers to the king, King Zedekiah. By the way, you remember Baruch? You're supposed to remember him. He helped Jeremiah. Remember, he was the scribe, had to write down all that God said, put it in the scroll, took it to the king. The king had it all burned up, had to go back and sit down, write it all over again. Remember, God made him a special promise, said, Baruch, I will personally see to it that you are not harmed. I will take care of you. Remember, message to the individual. Baruch, this guy, Seraiah, is Baruch's brother. And a special message to him. Verse 60 says this. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that were written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you come to Babylon, you shall see and shall read all these words. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when you have made an end of reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the midst of the Euphrates, to the river. You shall say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah, or these are the words that Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah compiled all this in a book. Of course, we're reading it. In a scroll concerning all the prophecies against Babylon. He gave it to Seraiah. It told him, when you get to Babylon, open this up and read this out loud to the Babylonians, to the king, to anyone that will listen. Read it out loud. Then he was, after you read it out loud and you're finished reading it, close it back up, take a tie or tie a stone to it, to the scroll, and throw it in the Euphrates River there. And what will happen to it? With a rock tied around it, it'll sink to the bottom of the river. And then announce, as the scroll is sinking to the bottom, announce this to the Babylonians. That's just how Babylon will sink. Kind of like a rock tied to a piece of paper thrown in the water. Nothing to it. You'll sink, and he says, what? Never come back up. You'll sink, and you'll rise no more. Now, Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the city, the old city of Babylon itself. He's even got some of it built. And I noticed when America bombed, they didn't bomb that city. Don't want to hurt the past. But God won't be so nice. And even that city will be destroyed. And these are the final words of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is done. But we have to do 52 because it's a reiteration. And I'll do it quickly. Zedekiah, you remember King Zedekiah, we're going to do a little bit of review, was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name is Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass, in the 9th year of his reign, in the 12th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, and he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, I hope you're getting all this, in the fourth month of the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men were of war ran away, and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. The army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and the king of Babylon, bound him in chains, carried him to Babylon, put him in prison till the day of his death. Okay, you remember all that, don't you? That's review. Chapter 52 is basically review. The history of Judah's final king, right before it was Nebuchadnezzar took over, is summarized. Zedekiah was 21 years old. He reigned for 11 years. In the ninth year of his reign, we're told he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. On the 10th day, the 10th month, which would be January 588 B.C. So Nebuchadnezzar began his final siege of Jerusalem, we're told, in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, on the ninth day of the fourth month. So that would be July 586 B.C. I hope you're getting all this. The famine had become so severe that there were absolutely no food left. No food left at all. Wait a minute. As we're reviewing, why do you think we're reviewing? Why do you think he put 52 in here, chapter 52? Why? Think hard now. Watch. Watch this. The famine had become so severe, there was absolutely no food left. On the day that the walls of Jerusalem were breached, Zedekiah and some of his officers tried to get away. They were captured, just as Jeremiah said. He was forced to watch the murder of his sons and a bunch of the rulers. Then he was blinded, taken into captivity, where he remained in prison until the day that he died. Why are we reviewing? Because, everybody, these were specific prophecies that Jeremiah had made. And they are coming to pass. That's why 52 reviews. Specific prophecies so that you can see they happened just as Jeremiah said they would. What does that tell you? Well, if those happened, and there are other things that were prophesied, guess what? Those other things will happen just exactly as they've been spoken as well. Watch this. We go to verse 12. Now, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon into Jerusalem. Burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people, and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and husbandmen. All right, quickly, on the 10th day of the fifth month, the city of Jerusalem had been completely cleared of all rebels. All resistance pockets were gone, completely burned down and destroyed. They set fire to the king's palace, set fire to the temple of the Lord as well. Only the poorest of the poor were left in the land. Didn't Jeremiah say that is exactly what would be? Didn't the Lord say, that's what I will do? Verse 17 says this. Also, pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. Chaldeans also, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the bowls, and the spoons, and all the vessels of the brass, or of brass, wherewith they ministered, they took them away, or took they away. And the basins, and the fire pans, and the bowls, and the cauldrons, and the candlesticks, and the spoons, and the cups, that which was of gold or gold in gold, and that which was of silver in silver, took the captain of the guard. Two pillars, one sea, and 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases, which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels were without weight. And concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and a fillet, of 12 cubits did come surround it. And the thickness thereof was 4 fingers. It was hollow. What's going on here? And a catheter of brass was upon it. And the height of one catheter was 5 cubits with network and pomegranates upon the catheters round about, all of brass. The second pillar also and the pomegranates were like unto them. There were 96 pomegranates on a side, and all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 round about. What's going on here? Why go into such detail about what they took from the temple? You already know, don't you? Because don't you remember the false prophet Hananiah? Remember him? When Jeremiah said every single stick, every single item will be taken from the temple, Hananiah says, "You're wrong. I speak for the Lord. Not only will nothing else be taken, but everything that was taken will be brought back. And that'll happen within 2 years." Remember that? What's going on here? This is an encouragement to the people of God who trust in Him, trust in His Word, that everything He says is true and right. Oh, man. But it goes on. Verse 24. The captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the door. Verse 25 says, he took also out of the city an eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, 7 men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. All the leaders were rounded up, basically, that were there. They were taken into the land of Babylon. And as you recall history, they were all executed. So, verse 28 says, this is the people who Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. Okay? And it came to pass in the 37th year, or 37th year, of the captivity of Jehoiakim the king, meaning he'd been in captivity now for 37 years in Babylon. In the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, evil Merodach, who had become king of Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar, in the 1st year of the reign of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spoke kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Now, what on the earth is that supposed to mean? Jehoiakim, he was a king. And you might find it interesting, if you remember, he was the last king of the lineage of David that came through Solomon. And there was a prophecy that Jeremiah spoke against him, "Thus saith the Lord, no one from your lineage will sit on the throne from this point on." Now he's in Babylon, been there 37 years. New king takes over. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. New king takes over. Takes Jehoiakim out of prison. Never lets him go. lets him live in the king's palace and eat at the king's table all the rest of his life, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. You will not be murdered in the land, yet none of your lineage will sit on the throne of David ever again. In other words, you will die in there in captivity. Remember that? The promise of mercy to you, you will not be murdered there. And the promise of mercy was kept. Notice, God said, I'll have mercy upon you, even though you have not earned it or deserved it. I like that. Why are we being told this? What does it matter to us at the end of the book of Jeremiah? Well, this ends the lineage of Solomon. Now, didn't God promise that there would be one who would come through the lineage of David and sit upon the throne of David forever and ever? But this ends the lineage of Solomon. Jeremiah prophesied, no king from this line would sit on the throne of David, although the throne of David will continue throughout eternity. And what a great way to end the book. The son of David that will sit on the throne for eternity of the throne of David will be King Jesus himself, who just so happens to come through the lineage of David, but not through the lineage through Solomon, but through David's son, Nathan. Through this virgin girl named Mary, who comes through the lineage of King David through his son, Nathan. God's setting you up to recognize Jesus Christ when he comes in the New Testament. Those Jewish people who studied the book of Jeremiah are now set up to say, all right, wait a minute. Messiah has to come through the lineage of David, but he cannot come through the lineage of the son Solomon. So when Matthew and Luke wrote out their lineages, go back and read through them. You'll be impressed. The Jews should have then caught on instantly because of the final part of Jeremiah, that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah. Everything that Jeremiah prophesied came through to the letter. Some things have not happened yet. In other words, Jesus right now, who did come through the lineage of David, through Mary, his mother, Jesus is not sitting on the throne of David. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. But he is going to return and will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end, promised throughout Scripture. Scripture will be fulfilled. God never misses. Wouldn't this make a great movie? The book of Jeremiah. Now, would that make a great movie or what? It would be epic. Okay, it might be about a 3-hour thing. But would that be cool or what? It's got murder, intrigue, suspense, all kinds of special effects. What happened to Jeremiah, who served God from the time he was right around 20 to 21 years old for the rest of his life? Jeremiah was forced to go into Egypt against his will, continued to preach the word of God there, until the Jews got so sick of hearing it that they stoned him to death as an old man. People today still don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. I know you've experienced it in your own life. You tried to share Jesus with someone. They laughed at you. They made fun of you. Or they just got angry and said, I just don't want to hear that garbage. Just don't even talk about it around me. You're saying, but I care and I want you to have life. You're a joke. Just leave me alone. I'll take my chances. God has made everything so clear for us that there is no question who the Messiah is, what he's all about. God has made it so clear for us that there is no question as what will happen in the future. So clear. He wrote it down. And what amazes me is anyone can read it. Anyone can just open it up and read it for themselves. It's been a good book. A lot of lessons in it. Go back and read through it when you get a minute. And I think the Lord will bring it back to our remembrance, the things that God through Jeremiah has taught us. Let's bow our heads together.